Lord willing, we'll complete 1 Corinthians today. Yeah, we'll see about that. Would you join me in prayer one more time as we make our way over? Oh, Lord, I do want to agree with my brother Rick, Lord, and I want to thank you. We are blessed. We are a blessed people. Yeah, there's challenges around, and there are distractions plenty, but Father, I want to thank you that we're here today. We're here with you. And by your Spirit, Lord, will you be our teacher? Holy Spirit, would you open up these truths of this last chapter to this church there in the middle of sort of Vegas Central, the church at Corinth? And I pray, Lord God, you have something for us all. I know you do. And by your grace, Lord, please open my eyes to see, open my ears to hear, Lord, and touch my heart that I may grasp and understand your purpose. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Chapter 16, Corinth, what a town. What a wacky town. If I can make it there, I'll make it. No, that wasn't that one, but it was kind of similar, though. Seafaring town, and much of the ancient world's modernisms went right through here. And as you know, the Greek Empire, is responsible for much that we appreciate here in our Western civilization. And philosophy was a big one. And Epicurus was the homecoming king here in this city. What is he about? He was the guy that said, well, there is no eternity, so don't even worry about it. Those gods on Olympus stuff, pshaw. Here's what you do. Live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow the raiders will be in last place, as per usual. You've heard that, right? And so what happens is that's what the culture was about. Well, there was a church here. Paul started one. We talked about it when we began our study. He was here for about 3 years, and then he left to go to continue his missionary journeys. And he gets word back that there's some difficulties and some questions. So in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there are some of the most easily understood and basic fundamentals of how church should work. And so here we are at the end, chapter 16, verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches in Galatia. Pastor Steve is going to talk about my wallet. Nope, Paul is going to talk about your wallet. God has a lot to say about how much he loves us, amen? And it's never a money issue, loved one, it never is. And it's never really a stuff issue. I got stuff. It's never really that. It's always a love issue. It's always a trust issue. Let's see what he's talking about. Well, just to let you know, if you do some digging, you'll find out that historically there was a great famine in the area of where Jerusalem is. And so what Paul is doing is he has put the word out to all of the churches that he has started. He's well past his third missionary journey at this point. And so there are many churches that have been started, many people saved because of his ministry. So he is saying, let's put together an offering for them. And evidently the church here at Corinth said, yeah, we're in, you know, we'll do it. So you must do also, verse 2, that on the first day of the week, parenthetically, to our Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters or friends or those who really kind of get worked up, when do you guys worship God? We worship on Sunday. You know, that's the devil's day. Well, not really. I want you to notice that here, and also for you Bible students, right, Acts 20, verse 7. When did the early church meet? On the first day of the week, Sunday. There's some reasons for that. And the reason why Paul says, be careful, don't let anyone sweat you or give you grief based on what you eat or what day you worship, that one day is more than another. Religious people get kind of excited about that. Here's what God wants. How many days a week does God want us to connect with him? But here's one of those instances where the Bible says this is when they met. If you know the story there in Acts chapter 20, there's Paul in a city called Troas. And he shows up there and they're all, Paul, good to see you, good to see you. So they had a church service on a Sunday. And then they broke for lunch and they came back. And then Paul taught from that afternoon past midnight. Boy, I tell you, the church is these days very often is sort of kind of me-centered, convenience-focused. I'll kind of fit God in when I can, you know, and you know, oh, that's not what it was like in the days of Paul. Number one, how many of you would love to attend a Bible study taught by the Apostle Paul? That would have been pretty cool, very insightful. Not only did he have a great computer mind that God gave him, and he disciplined that mind to memorize entire chapters and books of the Bible, but then he, it would seem, the Lord, resurrected Lord Jesus, showed up and also continued to add to that. And so the light bulb moment went on when all of the data, how many of you guys know the computers, they have a lot of knowledge, but they're not necessarily wise. All of that information got lit up and understood by the Spirit of God in Paul. Oh, how awesome would that have been? But there's the kind of a funny story. There's a guy by the name of Eutychus. He's a kid. And he's sitting in the back of the church. And the back of the church, the windows were open, and Paul was going and going and going. And then about midnight, poor Eutychus is doing the old head bob. You know, do you guys ever have the punching bag on both sides of your face? And you know, you're starting to fall asleep, and who punched me? And who punched me? Well, he falls out the window, and he lands hard in the street and dies. And you know what the teaching is there? Don't sit in the back of the church. Just letting you know. So you must do also on the first day of the week when you guys get together, Sunday. That's when the church met. And is Sunday the only day you can worship? Of course not. All 7 days. Thank you. Let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Now, a lot of argument on this. Is he talking about a tithe? What's a tithe? Comes from the word tenth. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, and some other locations, the Bible's pretty clear. Thou shalt take the first 10% of your livestock, your crops, your wages, your coin, and you will give that to the Lord. It wasn't up for debate. And then even before it was codified in the law, did you know that before Moses really did give the law, there was the principle of the first 10% demonstrated by Abraham. A bunch of kings had gotten together and stole a bunch of his stuff and Lot, his nephew. And he takes 318 of his great men from his household and they wage a war and win the thing. And they took great spoil from those kings. But on his way back home, he finds this little city called Salem and a fella by the name of Melchizedek. But the correct Jewish pronunciation, I think, is Melchizedek. He's the king of kings, and he is called the prince of Salem, which was the city. Wait a minute. In Hebrew, how do you say peace? Shalom, Salem. He is the prince of peace. Who was this guy? Paul says he was quite a character. He had no beginning. Did that mean he didn't have a genealogy? I don't know. But certainly Melchizedek, if he were fully human, or if he was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, he is nonetheless a model of our Lord. And Abraham gave the first tenth of all the spoils from that battle to him. I believe with all my heart that the principle of the first 10% going to the Lord is accurate and biblical. But what about us in the New Testament? I'll save you a bit of the mystery. We'll get there in several weeks. But 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says to the church at Corinth, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity. If anybody plays you videotape and footage of starving children in Africa, that's really not in the spirit of this understanding. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, everybody say always. Always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Here's how it is in the New Testament. Some have said, you know, if you go to Malachi chapter 3, and there's God in the Old Testament saying to the people who are crying out, we feel far from you, Lord. What do we do? God, through the prophet Malachi, said, your wallet. I'm sorry. What? How do I get close to the Lord? They were saying. Here's God's answer. Stop robbing me, nation of Israel. How have we robbed you? And the Lord responds through Malachi, through your tithes and offerings. I gave you the law of the first tenth because I want to go into a storehouse. And the family of God, the Jewish nation, when portions of them hit upon hard times, then the Bible is very clear on how many of those resources were redistributed to the people who needed it. And as you know, in the ancient world, there wasn't a lot of welfare and there wasn't a lot of sort of government assistance. It's God's people that are some of the first to understand the benevolent heart of the Lord that loves them. And so Malachi 3 goes on to say, now if you don't, then you're robbing God. And then it says, and the windows of heaven are shut, so to speak. And then the Bible says, if you are tithing, then the Lord will, he will wipe out or he will hinder the great, what is he called there? The destroyer. What do you mean? How many of you have ever been kind of this? The harder I work, the behinder I'm getting. That's a very real thing. God said to all the industrious of the nation of Israel, work 6 days for sure, but make sure you always take one day off. And the twitching, you know, A personalities are all, well, what do? You relax and look at your wife and hug your kids and dial it back and get to church. And as you know, how many of the people of Israel sort of took that to heart? Very few. And some 490 years, when they were supposed to take the seventh year off, let the land lay fallow for the seventh year, did they observe that either? Many of them didn't. And for 490 years, finally God says, I've been keeping track. Every seventh year, huh? 490 years you've been neglecting this Old Testament law. What's the math on that? How many years did they owe God or the land needed to rest? 70. And it was those 70 years while they were away in captivity that the land was receiving its rest. And this idea of you better give this 10%, isn't that an Old Testament thing? And I have heard pastors teach, you know, if you don't give 10%, you know, the windows of heaven are closed over you too. How do you like them apples? Or lack of apples, if you will. I don't know that I hold to that. Bless God for those who think that that's kind of the ticket. But here's what the Bible says in the New Testament. We are to go to the Lord in quietness and in peace. Nothing compulsory happening around me. If I'm married, I grab the hand of my spouse. We get quiet before the Lord. And maybe your bills are out there in front of you where all the numbers are easily recognized. How many of you have a little more month than money? Don't raise your hand. It is my supposition that the enemy, the new pharaoh in town, the taskmaster's whip, is debt. And debt is eating up God's people, stealing joy and wrecking marriages. It's because most of us will not do the disciplined study of what we're supposed to do with our finances. God has a lot to say about our finances. I like what Larry Burkett used to say. He says, not everybody's able to do the first 10% because, you know, you got to live, right? And so most houses are two-income houses, especially in the Washoe County area. Almost every household, 1.91 wage earners per household, almost everybody is working. Everybody's working. But Larry Burkett used to say, your finances are in a good place when the husband is the only one employed. And you as a family are living on 80% of his income. How many of you are twitching already? What? The first 10% to the Lord, would say Larry Burkett. The second 10% to savings and or an offering above, you know, what your tithe may be. Maybe a missionary, maybe a radio station, what it might be, whatever is a blessing. We as a church try to do the same. We try to give away 10% of what we have here. And on the lobby, you probably have seen the pictures of Crisis Pregnancy Center. If you didn't know, we're trying to help them out. And if you don't know who they are, you really should check it out. Don't abort those babies, will say so many people. But we'll rarely lift a finger to try to substantively help and reach out to a young woman or a young man whose situation has an unwanted pregnancy. Well, the crisis pregnancy is one such place. And we have a missionary in Moscow, if you didn't know. It's Calvary Chapel, 1935, I think. I could be wrong. 1935, that's the metro stop number. I go to Calvary Chapel this. I go to Calvary Chapel, you know, Tuscany, whatever it might be. Tuscany? I don't know where that came from. But I go to, in Moscow, I go to Calvary Chapel, 1935, I think is what it is. And that's the stop you get off on. And so we try to help support that ministry as well. And then also we try to be available to help folks here within the body. We're not always able, but very often we have had some blessing in helping others. Point of it is this. It is never a money issue. It is always a love issue and a trust issue. The enemy wants you to expand your selfishness, and that often is translated into my check registry. What I buy, I know I got to pay the rent, I got utilities, and used to be a landline phone, but now I got to have the latest iPhone, whatever, you know. iPhones are scary, I'm just going to tell you right off the bat. I went shopping, you know, for my wife, Nicole, and I got in the car, and I got a couple of things, and so Macy's are all, how did you like your experience with Macy's? And I'm all, I didn't talk to anybody in Macy's. Practically every store I went into, we saw you. I'm all, that's a little freaky. What is it in our life that we say, when it kind of comes to God or kind of comes to me, I'm going to choose me? And I get it that the standard of living here in Washoe County is pretty rough going. I know that it is. So here's my sort of take on this. I believe that the principle of the 10% is just as real, but we're not under the penalty of the law. Amen? And as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we are supposed to get quiet with our spouse if we're married, and we are supposed to hear God, what he says, I want you to commit to this amount. If you haven't done that, I really invite you to do so. Paul is moving from the sort of theoretical and the practical, and he's moving on to, hey, do you want to really do church in a mature way? How's your wallet? Is it a mess? And very often, the condition of my wallet is the condition of my life. Jesus would say, where your treasure is, there will your... And there it is. That's kind of what we're talking about here. So is Paul talking about a tenth or a tithe? I don't know. But let's keep reading. That there be no collections when I come. What he's saying here is have this all prepared even before you get here. And you'll notice that we don't really pass the bucket. When I first got saved, a little church, a Calvary Chapel in Redding, California, they passed... Colonel Sanders buckets. I thought that was cool. It's Colonel Sanders, you know. But I felt the same old thing. Here comes the Colonel Sanders. And the guy at the end was a smiling whatever, and he's looking right at me. And here comes the bucket. He's looking right at me, looking right here. I'm all... Now, I don't know if he was doing that, but that's what I felt. And I've told you the story. It's happened long time ago. A good friend of mine, Kevin, he tells a story. He went to another church, kind of a high church. And they didn't have a bucket. They had a purple velvet bag. But the usher had it on the end of a long pole. So Kevin, he was there and he was a teenager at the time. And so instead of you holding the bucket, the bag, the velvet bag came and sat under your nose. And so he reached in and clanged in a couple quarters. And the usher goes, hey, cough up. We want a silent offering, folding bills only. Oh my. And we laugh at that because it's so overt, but we've all been to churches where the cheerleading happened from the front. And everything from sort of squeezing you with guilt, you know, or hitting you and hammering you with verses, it all kind of comes down to the same thing. You better cough up, you know. Please understand that God is saying, if I have your wallet, that means I have a big portion of your heart. And here's why we don't pass the bucket here, right here. So that there be no collections when I come. It's a Christian maturity thing. Why we don't take a pass the bucket offering here is this reason. When God truly has my wallet, he has me. Time, talent, and resources. Where did I get all of those from? Him. And he says, I know you know that, but practically speaking, where the rubber meets the road is your checkbook, is your wallet. You can say and lift your hands, but the bottom line is, does he really have your heart? There's no better way, no more sort of clear numerical increments of understanding than I know what those numbers are. None of us else has to know what those numbers are, but I know and the Lord knows. It's a maturity thing. That's why we don't pass the bucket. And people have said, you know, you probably get a lot more tithes if you pass the bucket. And I'm not going to do that. I don't want the thing coming and the usher looking, because we got some big ushers. Verse 3, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, then they can go with me. Verse 5, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. This would be the Greek Empire, or the former Greek Empire, I should say. Verse 6, and it may be that I will remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now along the way. In other words, I don't want a casual hi as I'm passing through, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. Hold your finger here. Join me in Proverbs chapter 3. I could read it to you, but I want you to see it in your Bible. And if you have a highlighter or someone next to you has a highlighter, this really should be highlighted in all of our Bibles. Proverbs chapter 3, many of you have it memorized. It's pretty important. And Paul lived his life like this. Chapter 3, Proverbs, look down at verse number 5. Chapter 3, Proverbs, look down there to verse number 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. I looked that Hebrew word up, and you know what it means? It means every bit. And lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. That's the Hebrew word yada, and it means to know and to understand and to grasp. In all your ways acknowledge, know his heart on the matter. And he shall direct your paths. Hope you have that one highlighted. It's a good one to memorize. Lean not to our own understandings. Amen? Back to 1 Corinthians 16. This is basically Paul saying, I really hope to do ABC, but I'm never going to let Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, I'm always going to be tuned into that. And why do I say that? Because if you pray that every day, then the divine interruptions that come, you might be a little less apt to be frustrated. Many is the times when I find myself tapping my toe, glancing anxiously at my watch because some interruption has broken through my tight schedule. I remember this verse. Ding, hey, Steve, what if I brought this person to you? Something to think about. Verse 8. But I will tarry in Ephesus, that's where he's at, until Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, in the summer. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Can I say that another way? Where there is tremendous opposition, there is always an open door. This is what Paul is saying. The immature Christian, the Corinthian Christian, might be, what a downer. This is awful what's happening to me. Versus Paul, a more mature Christian, yep, this is difficult, all right. Lord, I know that you are using this situation to grow me. And there's an open door somewhere. Help me to see it, Lord. Verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. It's interesting. For he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him. But send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. What's the thing with Timothy? Why is he going to say, take it easy on Timothy? Why is he saying that? For you note takers, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he was weak physically. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, he was timid emotionally. And so Paul is saying he's perhaps one of the most effective people that have ever studied with me. But when he arrives, you're all going to look him up and down and go, what, this guy? If you read earlier in the chapter, or earlier in the book, you know who their number one minister guy was? Apollos. Apollos, we'll find in other literature and some of the church fathers' tradition that he was a powerful orator. He was a wordsmith. He was someone who could compel the crowd, draw them in, and then blow their hair back, and then draw them in. Woo! When you got done with one of his messages, your pits were wet, and you're all, that was an awesome sermon. Timothy's not like that. God's most effective, long-term, eternal work, in my experience, comes through character and not talent. What about talent? Well, we love talent. Absolutely love talent. That's why we love to watch the Golden State Warriors. Dripping with talent. I've never seen somebody handle the ball like a Steph Curry. He comes out of the restroom and hoists it up for three. It's amazing. Guys, astounding. We like to listen to talent musically, and we like to go to movies that are moving, and they're crafted by hugely imaginative and talented people. Humans are so often moved by talented people. But is it the talented people that God often uses? I don't think so. In fact, Jesus said, be careful when all men speak well of you. Let's kind of unpack that for a minute. What do you mean? If much of your family and much of your your workplace, and you write a book and it's on the New York Times bestseller list and you get a unanimous thumbs up from everybody, you're awesome. We think that's awesome. Jesus said, careful, because the crowd, as a rule, is moved by the things that they are destroying their life with. Proverbs 14, there is a way that feels right to a man, but the end thereof is, I didn't say that, the Lord did. Humans left to ourselves, Romans 3, check it out for yourself, check it out. In me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. John Corson likes to say, have you ever been really disappointed with yourself, spiritually speaking? And you're all, oh, you know, and you're, oh, I couldn't possibly go to church today, or oh, forget that Bible, forget it. Oh, did I let the Lord down? And you're going, I'm such a worm. I'm such a slimer. I'm awful. How can you look at me? God. John Corson says, if you really feel that, it's because you don't believe, really believe, what the Bible says about you. Yeah, I don't know if I like that. Because I can go to the church down the street and they're telling me really how awesome I am. In fact, let's administer various instruments and indications of what my spiritual gifts are. Then I find my purpose and then I start blowing up the town. That's what the church down the street is telling me. Oh, be careful, loved ones. Timothy's coming. Great, Timothy. What's he like, Paul? Well, he's not good looking. He's not an athlete. Well, what's his demeanor like? Well, you might be tempted to snore a bit in one of his Bible studies. What? But he's got the stuff, says Paul. Look what I mean. Look what's coming next. Verse 12. Now concerning our brother Apollos. There he is. Earlier in this letter, some of you, many of you actually follow Apollos. And you're really glad about that. Now concerning our brother Apollos. What an interesting juxtaposition Timothy is now with Apollos. Now about that Apollos fellow. And I wrote my margin, Corinthians' favorite preacher. I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite, say it with me, unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he is a convenient time. Now, I'm not going to pass judgment. I don't know what Apollos was. I'll hazard a guess, and I'm probably wrong. He's got other speaking engagements. His docket is full, and he has many miles on his airline program. And frankly, he can go to a whole lot of other churches, but those guys at Corinth who aren't really doing that great, they're really kind of weak, you know. I don't think I want to go back there right now. Now, Paul doesn't say such a thing, but I know in today's ministry, that's often how it goes. I often get emails from people who want to come to Reno and kind of do their ministry here, and it's not unusual. Traveling evangelists and what have you. And often when that email is opened, you click on one of what's called the rider. You know what a rider is? If I'm going to go to this place, here's my rider. Here's what I need. I need you to give me M&Ms and pick out all the blue ones. You know, that kind of stuff. So the riders are sometimes attached, and it's first class airfare, a certain quality of hotel, and a meal allowance of a certain amount, and a percentage of the offering taken the night that the so-and-so is blessing you with his gifts. I don't often return those emails. I think there's something going on here that Paul is letting us know about. Humans are attracted to talent, and we'll stand in line around the corner for talent. But if they don't goose me, if they don't, you know, shake me up and get me moving and motivated, well, there's somebody down the street who can. Now, Apollos, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren. Why? Because the church at Corinth was in trouble. But he was quite unwilling, doesn't say why, to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. I wrote my margin, hugely talented Apollos. He had a massive fan base of immature Corinthian Christians, but he was unwilling. Paul doesn't say why, and he doesn't pass judgment. He'll get there when God says. Another sign of Christian maturity. I want things to happen in your time, Lord. With that, now verse 13. Watch. I wrote in my margin, for what? The answer is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. You know what this watch is? For the return of Jesus Christ. He says, watch for the return of Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 5. Why did he say that? Because Paul knew that when somebody really grasped the eternal perspective, then what's happening in front of me right here, right now, maybe is not that important. Remember that time, talent, and resource thing we were talking about? When I'm sort of focused on me and under the sun living, then my time, talent, and resources are invested to sort of benefit me or those that I love. When I get my head outside of under the sun thinking and realize, wait a minute, we're 70 or so years here, but we are eternally with him, where might we want to really sort of keep our focus on? That's what he's saying here. Watch for the return of Jesus Christ. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave and be strong. How? Let me show you. Hold your finger here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember Timothy, right? He was that kid. Now, when Timothy shows up, don't give him a hard time. Well, why? Well, because when he shows up, he's going to be a bit like, I don't know, Poindexter. Hello, I'd like to minister to your congregation. Where's your audiovisual and your band? Well, I don't really have any of those. Oh, somebody's dog is barking. Somebody's phone. I'm all, oof, oof. Did I hear a dog barking? I know we have cool trees and everything, but I just wanted to. Sorry about that. Here's how you stand. Are you at 2 Timothy chapter 4? Here's Paul talking regarding Timothy. Now, Timothy, the timid one, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance. What's that? That's the rapture. And his kingdom. Is this a kind of a casual, I hope you get around to this? Nope. The most important thing you can ever do, Timothy, is this. Verse 2. Preach the, say it with me, word. And when Paul says preach the word, he means the whole counsel of God. Meaning verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Yeah, he does. The whole counsel. He said, I'm glad that I cease not giving you the whole counsel. Isaiah said it this way, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. When Paul says to preach the word, I bet that most pastors in America are pretty convinced that that's what they're doing. When in fact, did you know that less than 3% of evangelical churches, less than 3% of evangelical churches have a midweek Bible study led and taught by the senior pastor? What is the most important thing according to Paul? Make sure you do nothing. Make sure you put this as number one priority, Timothy. Have a slamming worship experience. What does it say here? Preach the, and by word, Paul is saying the whole counsel, verse by verse. And most pastors are convinced that's what they're doing, when in fact they're topical, picking and choosing pieces of the Bible here and there. And that's not what God's heart is. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Let me rephrase that for you. Timothy, you got to do it when it's popular and when it's not. And I want to tell you something, Harvest family. Right now, doctrine is not sexy in the eyes of most of the church. Please take us, Pastor Steve, to the cool places of the Bible. Let's not talk about the things that God says, thou shalt not. Let's talk about all the thou shalts. Let's talk about those. I like those a lot. In season and out of season, in the current church environment we live in, doctrine is not popular. Convince. Have a sober mind. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that when they found the law in the wall, Jehoshaphat, no, pardon me, Josiah. Josiah is a young man. They're renovating the temple that his father and grandfather had neglected for 57 years. And somehow, young Josiah had a heart for the living God. And they're doing some remodeling of the temple that had been largely abandoned. And they're doing a remodel, and a scroll falls out of the wall. What's this? And they bring it to the young king. And the young king reads it, cover to cover. He makes all the people of God, people of Israel, come and listen. And they stood and they read hour after hour after hour. Not really what happens these days, huh? But then the Bible also says that there were some priests there that could make sense of the verses. In other words, we call it exegetical Bible teaching. We're giving you verse by verse by verse, but we're teaching, hopefully, manners and customs and history and word meanings and dovetailing Old and New Testament together for the seamless story that they are. Well, we don't like the Old Testament because God's in a bad mood in the Old Testament and he's in a much better mood in the New Testament. No, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, said Chuck Missler. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Said another way, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. Let's keep reading. Convince, what's your next word say? Rebuke. You know what that is? That is a sharp correction. That is the audacity of somebody in leadership saying to a brother or a sister who is in demonstrated non-biblical behavior, stop that. And if you really can continue in this road, I got to ask you, are you really saved? Don't you say that to me. I raised my hand at a Keith Green concert in 1981. I said the sinner's prayer. Yeah, but look at your life. Look how you're treating your spouse. The Bible says, by your fruit you shall know them. I can show in the Old Testament, I can show you in the book of Acts, there's a fellow by the name of Simon the Sorcerer. Check him out. He said the sinner's prayer too. He also was baptized by the apostles themselves. And then in one of the services where the gifts of the Holy Spirit were moving with great power, he pulls Peter aside and he says, how much can I pay for this gift so that I can do that stuff like you? Operating under a spiritual gift of discernment of spirits, he said, your money perish with you. Dude, you're not even saved. Peter, don't say stuff like that. Kumbaya, my Lord. Let's all get together and sing. Humans love to get together where there's a sense of excitement, where there's movement, where there's vision, you know. Let's conquer the city. Let's do this. Let's do that. And humans love to jump on board something that smells a bit like momentum in life. And when Timothy shows up, don't be too hard on him. What do you mean? He's going to show up perhaps like Poindexter. He probably doesn't play guitar. He probably doesn't have a smooth PowerPoint presentation. He's going to drone on, perhaps, teaching the Bible, but it's going to be solid, says Peter, says Paul. Listen to him and don't chew him up. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. How do you stand fast? Create correction, rebuke, and then finally exhortation. If we were to, you know, I'm sorry, flip back. I got ahead of myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke. Oh, there it is. Exhort. That comes from a word, parakletos, which means to come alongside and help. This is what we love about church. Please bring exhortation, Pastor Steve, every time we're together. I like that. Please look at me and say, God loves you so much, and just keep hanging in there, buckaroo. You know you're going to make it. You know, your decisions determine your destiny, whatever it might be. And some platitudes. That's what I like. Don't rebuke us, Pastor, with long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Harvest family, that's where we are. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up. What does that mean? Accumulate a huge pile for themselves, teachers, quote unquote, and they will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and say it with me, fulfill your ministry. Can I say that in another way? Finish. Most of us start strong. Few of us finish strong. Now back to 1 Corinthians and we'll zoom to the end. John Corson says this and I love it. He says, most people start well, few actually finish. Timothy was a finisher. And then John says, you know, have you ever seen a huge oak tree? You don't see many oaks around here. But in Redding, we got some whoppers of oak trees, big ones. Boughs out and curling down and then running along the ground. Oak trees. A huge oak tree. Now, it didn't start out that way. It started out as a little nut that refused to give ground. I like that. A huge oak tree didn't start out that way. It started out as a little nut that refused to give ground. Have you ever felt the Lord kind of nudge you in the ribs with a thought, help them in Sunday school? Yeah, that's not for me. Get up a little earlier for a devotional time with him. Yeah, I've heard that voice, and I did it for a while. Read the Psalms out loud for 20 minutes during your lunch hour. Commit to regularly giving back at least some portion of what God has given so freely to me. Do it. Start and then finish. Or will I give ground? Verse 14, let all that you do be done with love. It's never a money thing. It's always a God thing, a trust thing. Do you love him? Verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. That's the region that they're in. And that they have devoted themselves to ministry of the saints. Great word there for devoted. It's the word tasso. In the old King James, it was rendered addiction. But addiction has kind of a lot of baggage to it today, so we don't want to say that. Addiction, tasso. You know what it is? It is infatuation with a master passion. That's tasso. And you know, we all have one. All of us, we have a tasso. Everyone has a tasso. If I'm fleshly thinking mostly about me, well, my tasso and my investment of time, talent, and resources will reflect that. But if I'm thinking often of eternity, of Jesus' soon return, my tasso becomes quite different. I know it was for me. When I sat down with that little blue book that I found at the Westwood, Los Angeles County, Westwood bookstore in the religious section. Can you imagine? Because I asked the Lord, Lord, I want to learn more about you. So where do you go if you want to learn more about God? You go to the bookstore. And there I was in Westwood, California. Huge bookstore, two floors. And I'm thumbing through the religion section. Can you imagine what book I might have pulled off the shelf? My eyes were drawn to the smallest little book on the shelf. The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Can I get an amen? I can see the angel. No, there, that one. No, come back. Yeah, that's the one. This looks pretty good. And I took it home, and if you don't know what that is, it's the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation explained to a layperson like myself. Me being a political science major at the time, I'm reading what the Bible talked about, the end times socioeconomic condition of the nations in Europe. That's in the Bible? Then the next thing that occurred to me, wow, according to Hal Lindsey, Jesus could come back anytime. I better get this rear end to church. And I found a little church, and it was wonderful. And that church demonstrated Bible teaching, praise God. What church could I have strolled into? But I went into a Bible teaching church that loved to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then worship services a little similar to what we did today. The songs were about him. And then the word Pastor Ken Gullickson was teaching was so clear. And boom, 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 it began to hit my heart. I sat in the back when I first got there. That's where all good skeptics sit. So I sat in the back. I'm all, what's this guy going to be like? And then I saw they would dim the lights, and a moppy-haired young man, curly black hair, strode to a stool like this into a microphone, eyes closed. He goes, we're just going to praise God for a minute. In the 80s, that's kind of how you did it. 9-foot concert grand piano to his left, stand-up bass to his right, an electric guitar and a drum kit. I'd never seen that in church. I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. I want to know you, Lord, much more than I do. I'm thinking to myself, I really do. I want that. Learn to seek your face and the knowledge of your grace. I want to know you. That's what they were singing. And then the girls piped in. Birds in the sky sing their song. How many old Calvary Chapel people I got in here? Come on, don't leave me out here by myself. Trees in the fields lift their arms to you. I want to sing. I want to lift my hands to you. And I looked up, and guess whose hands were in the air? What was that? And I saw that these people, some of them were slipping out of the aisles, and it was dark. You couldn't really see. But they were slipping out of their aisles and coming up to the front. We were meeting in a middle school stage area, a theater room. And they just would kneel. Some would weep. Some would pray quietly. And then I saw Pastor Ken and his wife and some of the elders of the church just come along and just lay hands on people. I'm all, man, I can't see very well from the back. I better get up there toward the front. I will never, ever, ever, ever forget that summer. I met the living God that summer. And it started when my tasso got changed. And my tasso, my infatuation with a master passion, was Jesus Christ. You think we'll finish? Verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla, greet you heartily in the Lord and with the church that is in their house. When Paul came to Corinth, that's where he stayed, was at Aquila and Priscilla's house, and he mended tents with them. They grew so strong that they followed the Apostle Paul to his ministry in Ephesus. And then ultimately, they follow him to Rome. And then in Rome, they don't follow Paul to Rome. They eventually go to Rome, and they have a home church there. After that, they all came back to Ephesus. It's a wonderful story, and they backed up the boring pastor Timothy, who pastored at this time the largest church in the New Testament. Verse 20, and all the brethren greet one another with a holy kiss, Papa Sal. If you know Papa Sal, he just may kiss you right on the cheek. Look out. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. He had an eye problem, it would seem, and he had a secretary do these letters, but the last portion he's signing off saying, see, this is authentic, it's coming for me. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Now that hits our Western ears a little funny. What do you mean? Like, boogada, you know, you got a curse on you now. No, just write in your margin there, Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right, feels right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. If people do not really hold Jesus as the infatuation of their master passion, you'll get wacky. Any former wackadoodles here in the crowd? Yeah, that's what he's saying. Oh, Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you for all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, Paul loved the church, but didn't he kind of have some tough things for them? He sure did. Correction, rebuke, and exhortation. Right in your margin here, Proverbs 27, verse 5. Harvest family, are you open to this? Open rebuke, that means in front of others. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. I love you, brother. Yeah, but you didn't say a word when I was being crazy. When I was telling you about some of the stuff I was thinking about doing, you say you love me. Why didn't you correct me? Well, you know, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. I didn't recognize it as a felt need of you at the moment. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. But kisses of an enemy, they're deceitful. I want to leave you with one last little paragraph that John Corson says so well in his commentary. The church neither can nor should compete with the world in the areas of technology or entertainment. He wrote this in 1993. Oh my. The church should not compete with the world in areas of technology and entertainment because the world will outglitz and out-hype us every time. Rather, it is the responsibility and privilege of the church to offer junior hires, elementary, college, women, men, senior citizens, something that they'll never get anywhere else. Truth. Anybody else who's dazzling you with their talent in some respect is still wanting you to buy something from them. What does Jesus want you to buy from him? Eternal salvation and the fruit of the Spirit. Only the church can say, we will tell you the truth. He wrote that in early 1990s. More and more churches won't even tell you that. And we'll speak it in love. Unlike the world, we're not out to make merchandise of you. Got a thing in the mail about another church starting up in the area, and go to their website, which is already quite considerable, and on there, click on our merch. They said, click on merch, and you can get t-shirts and mugs. And are you sad that we don't have Harvest Family open up a can of Whoop-Oof on a mug somewhere? Unlike the world, the church will not make merchandise of you, or they shouldn't, or exploit you. In Jesus' name, we are here to love you. And here's how Paul did it. With sometimes correction, sometimes rebuke, and sometimes exhortation. Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I love you, and I thank you for so many wonderful memories, Lord, of when you were loving me like that. You brought someone into my life that said, Steve, I love you, but dude, you are being a knucklehead. At the time, I didn't like it. At the time, I chafed under it. A little part of me said, oh, yeah, I know better. And come to find out, no, I didn't. Oh, the scars I could have withheld from my heart, and the bumps and the bruises and the injuries to relationships, even family. Had, Lord, I listened to men who loved me and spoke the truth in that love. And Lord, I also have memories in my Christian walk where people who wanted a dazzling ministry were only too quick to tap my talent, never really addressing the horror show that was my own marriage at that time. Lord, I want to thank you that you are faithful. And there are people, men and women in this room, boys and girls, grandmas and grandpas, Lord. There are many of us, Lord, who've done well in some things and some other things, boy, did we do wrong. And I pray, Father, that Harvest Family Fellowship will always be one who will tell the truth, will teach the whole counsel of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. That Harvest Family will always be looking to heaven. That we will be watching, what was that? Watch for the rapture. Know the end times biblical prophetical signs that we're living. You know that we're living in not the signs of the times, but the times of the signs. They're everywhere around us. And if so, how prepared am I, Lord, to readjust my tasso, the focus of my passion? If you were to come today, Lord, what would be left undone? If you were to come in the next few minutes, Lord God, where is all my investments? And Father, when I come and are with you and the books are opened and the rewards are given, what is it, Lord, that will be wood, hay, and stubble? And what is it, Lord, what will be gold? I pray that we at Harvest Family take this letter, Lord, to heart. That in Jesus' name, Lord, if you love us, you always correct, rebuke, and exhort. May Harvest be the same. And this is, Lord, what I pray for every church here in the Truckee Meadows. Let every pastor get a hold of these crucial truths. I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you not Tuesday, but Wednesday.